overnight trying to get a talk finished and it's not quite coming together and I can't quite figure out what I'm going to say, or if I'm with someone and, you know, talking through a complicated issue and I'm praying for wisdom and I'm just feeling my humanity and thinking, what wisdom am I going to offer here? And I feel sometimes like I'm coming up short. And then sometimes, to be honest, you know, in my weakness, I let people down, you know, and that's really painful for me and not good for other people. And whenever that happens, I kind of think to myself, you know, this thought process starts to come. You start to doubt yourself and you start to think, maybe I'd be better off, and actually maybe everybody else would be better off if I went back to building stone walls. You know, because I was actually quite good at that, and it didn't really stretch me that much, and I felt a lot safer and more secure there. And so that thought can creep into your head. When you make mistakes, when things don't go well, you can feel vulnerable. And when you feel vulnerable, you kind of reach out for something that's familiar and secure and safe and easy. It's hard to tell exactly what was going on in Peter's head in the passage that Rodney read for us this morning. It was a time of confusion for the disciples. Jesus had been crucified. He had appeared to them twice in these resurrection appearances, but he disappeared again. They're confused, they're disorientated, and they're probably feeling quite vulnerable. So maybe Peter was feeling a wee bit vulnerable, but he was actually probably feeling something a wee bit deeper as well. He might have been feeling a bit frustrated with himself. Frustrated that he'd given in to fear, as Jesus had predicted. Jesus had said that before the rooster crows three times tomorrow morning, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. And I'm sure whenever Peter heard that, he thought, no way. But that's actually, in fact, what happened. And so as Peter traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, doing what Jesus said, which was to go to Galilee and wait for me there and I will go ahead of you, I wonder, did he take those words from Jerusalem with him, the words that Jesus had spoken? And did they become words that were very painful for him and were actually stinging, words that rang in his ears? Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And it's easy for us listening to that to look at Peter and go, terrible, shouldn't have done it. But actually, if we're honest with ourselves and think about it for a minute and be still before the Lord, it isn't long before we remember times when actually we have denied Jesus in various different ways. And it takes lots of different forms these days. You know, it can be that we engage in patterns of living that contradict the plain teaching of Jesus in God's word. That's a denial. Or we neglect to pray and study the Bible as he told us to, and engage with him in that way, and that's a denial. Or even silly wee things, like we can skip giving thanks at dinner when we have people over at the house because we don't want to look weird. And you sort of put the faith thing at the background, and we don't talk about it that much whenever other people are around. And that's all ways that we can deny Jesus, and he bothers us about it. He puts a wee stone in our shoe about those things, and you think, that wasn't great. But it's not to condemn us, because actually what the Lord wants for us is more. He wants us to step into the fullness of life that he's offered to us. John writes this passage this morning with all the vivid detail of an eyewitness. There's loads of these little eyewitness sort of accounts. The big catch of fish, 153 large fish in the net. And people have debated about what the 153 fish is about, but most people have agreed, actually, it's just an eyewitness detail. The fish were taken out and they were counted, and John was there to see that there was 153 of them. And so we're gonna work through the story a wee bit here, and I'm going to ask for a few people to come up and help me, if that's okay. So if you're here today, I see some guys down in the front are keen, come on up and let's kind of take a wee seat here. And I'm going to have a job for you all. So any kids that are in, come on up here and we'll use some of these props and tell this story a wee bit together and see what it has to tell us about Jesus this morning and what we can learn. So anybody that wants to come, so guys, take a wee seat there and I am going to find out where we are. So Peter's there, he's at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and this is him. Look at his big sad face. Who's going to hold this for me? Okay, thank you. Can you hold that up for me? Now here's the deal, right? You can't turn it upside down, okay? Because that's the big reveal. That's the big reveal at the end, and I don't want to spoil it for everybody, okay? Happy days, thank you. So he's there at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he's not happy, and he's feeling bothered, and he says, I'm going to go fishing. He just announces that out of the blue, and he doesn't say, you know, lads, I think we should all go fishing because we're running low on food and actually it'd be good to do something productive. He just says, I'm going fishing. And you know, the way he says it, John might as well have added on, and I don't really care whether you guys go or not. He just wanted to get out on his own and do something. But immediately the other disciples say that they're ready to follow him. So I'm going to need some fishermen. Who's going to go and fish? Okay, guys, come on over this way and take the boat. And we're going to need the boat here. Riley, thank you. And will you take the net for me? Okay, does anybody else want to go and fish? Here you go. You take that and go over and sit by the boat there. You can say fish, because you know what they're going to need if they're going fishing? They're going to need a chart to see where they're going, aren't they? So you take that and you can navigate. Here you go. Oh, you want to be the fish? Do you want to take the chart? Okay, happy days. So you guys are all going to go fishing. You can move over there a wee bit and move about, but I don't want to give it away, but you're not going to catch much, unfortunately. Not straight away, at least, anyway. And so Peter's going out fishing. He's not happy. He feels a bit bothered. And I wonder if deep down inside the disciples, given the trauma of the crucifixion and the fact that they were all scattered, Jesus had predicted using the prophecy from Zechariah that God will strike the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. And I wonder, did they reflect on their own behavior and feel that they'd let Jesus down a bit, that they hadn't done very well, and that their behavior had kind of let Jesus down? And so as they set off on this fishing trip, Peter and the disciples, and the way they're feeling, they're kind of all in the same boat, physically and metaphorically. They may well all be feeling a wee bit dejected. And if we think about it ourselves, we could actually put ourselves in the boat with them because of those times that we feel that we have denied Jesus as well. So after a night spent catching no fish at dawn, the passage says Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples don't recognize him. And he calls out to the disciples, fellows, have you caught any fish? To which the answer is no, they haven't caught any fish. Now, if you look in your NLT Bible, beside that word fellows, there's a wee asterisk. And it's because the Greek word that they have translated into the word fellows can also be translated into the word children. Jesus calls the disciples children only twice in John's Gospel. And each time that he does it, it's significant and it's deliberate. And what John is doing here, because John's a master writer, and what he's doing is actually taking the whole story of his gospel back to the start again. He's drawing people's attention right back to the start, to where he first used this word children. And he draws our attention back to verse 10 of chapter 1. And he says this. He's talking about Jesus being the pre-existing incarnate, the Word that was with God and the Word that became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. And in verse 10 it says this. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. And he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John wrote his gospel to a mixed audience back then who believed all sorts of things about all sorts of gods, much like our world today. But he knew that there was one thing that made all those belief systems very similar. And that was that if you wanted to be looked on favorably by God, you had to be good and you had to please him or her or it or whatever it was. Whatever that God was, you had to please it. You had to work your way up to God to be good enough. And what's so revolutionary about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it turns that whole idea on its head. And so John includes this simple breakfast on the beach in Galilee in his gospel because it shows just how amazingly and lovingly and mercifully the Lord comes to his people, humbly, in the person of Jesus Christ, that even after he lays down his life for them and they desert him and are scattered and fall away and fail, he comes to them. And he comes to take care of them and to provide warmth and food, and in so doing, he restores them. So, guys, who's going to be able to have the fire for me? What about you down here, Moses? Could you hold the fire for me? Would that be okay? Thank you. So on the beach, there's a fire, and the guys are still fishing away, and Jesus calls out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Well, I tell you what, sure, try it again. Put your net down on the right-hand side of the boat, and let's see what happens." And what happens whenever they put their net down into the right-hand side of the boat? All the fish come swimming into the net. So do you want to go over and get that fish into the net, and then we can have a big catch of fish in the boat? So there's a miraculous transformation taking place. There's been no fish all night. Jesus appears, and there's this great transformation, and the net is so full of fish they can't even pull it into the boat. And this is symbolizing how Christians have received righteousness from Christ as a free gift and are declared no longer guilty before God. And not only that are they justified, but they're also adopted as sons and daughters and children of God. And that's why when Jesus teaches his followers to pray, he teaches them to begin with the words, "Our Father." Christians inherit all the riches of the kingdom of God along with Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is that it has nothing to do with performance. It's nothing to do with being good enough or how good we are. You just have to accept the invitation to come and sit by the fire and be warmed and to be served by the Lord. To turn from our own self-reliant ways and to allow the King of heaven and earth to serve us. Our problem as Christians is often not with understanding the concept of all of this, but it's actually we're living it out, to get it to travel from here to here. And we struggle with that. And we always slip back into this way of kind of trying to perform for God instead of receiving freely from him and allowing that to transform us. And I know I do that a lot. So what I want to do is look at three ways from the passage this morning that we can walk with the Lord and seek to be transformed by his goodness in a way that isn't about trading, it isn't about being good enough, it's about receiving from him. So the first way is a lesson from Peter in the passage, and it's this: whatever's going on in your life, get to Jesus. So Jesus has come to the disciples, he's made himself available on the shore, he's called out to them, he's given them a miraculous catch of fish. And the passage says that the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic because he'd stripped for work, and he jumped into the water and he headed to the shore. And I'm pretty sure Peter wasn't a great swimmer. But he sort of set aside all the danger that was facing him with that, and he turned away from all the bounty that was in the net that could have distracted him, and he said, "I want to get to Jesus." And I wonder if there's a lesson in that for us, in the sense that there can be really good things in our lives, really good things, a bountiful catch of fish, something that represents that in our lives. And it's not about the Lord saying to us, you got to walk away from that, just bend that. But what the Lord might be saying is, why don't you just examine your priorities? Where exactly do I come in the list of things? I'm a first, second, third. And I wonder if we think about that concept of getting to Jesus, would that help us to get our priorities right? We're told in Scripture to seek first the kingdom of God and that everything else will be added on to us. So for me, I love podcasts. I love everywhere I go, sticking the earpods in, whether it's a walk or in the car, driving. I have a podcast on, I'm listening to it, and they're always about good stuff, you know, about the church or about Jesus. It's a sermon or about culture through a Christian lens, all stuff that's really beneficial. But recently I felt the Lord saying to me, you know, your life's just full of noise, you know, and you're kind of building up on this head knowledge, but actually there's no space in your life where there's just silence. And so a few weeks back I started to change and say, right, well, when I'm in the car, if I'm going for a long drive, I'm actually just going to have silence. Or if I go for a walk, I'm not going to take my earphones. And it's not to say I'll never do that, of course, I'll listen to podcasts, but to make space intentionally to say, I want to make this space to say, Lord, this is where I want to meet just with you. I want to switch off all the distractions and I want to get to you. And he comes and meets me in that, and I've experienced him meeting me in that and surfacing scriptures and ideas and nourishing me. So that's the first thing I want to recommend to you is get out of the boat and get to the Lord. The second thing that can be helpful from this passage is to remind yourself that without Jesus, your net is empty. So these guys have got a big catch of fish, but it's only because the Lord provided it. They'd fished all night and it was empty. And he had provided, I'm going to come back to you. He provided this catch of fish. And then he says a wee bit later in the passage, why don't you bring some of those fish you caught and put them in the fire? And I'm thinking to myself, they didn't catch them. He did all the work. He told them to put the nets back in the water on the right-hand side of the boat. He filled the nets and then they brought them ashore. And he says, sure, bring some of the fish. So our nets are empty without Jesus. And this isn't about saying, we're so broken, we're so terrible people, we're so empty without Jesus. But it's actually about finding freedom in that. It's about saying, I don't bear all the responsibility for what's in that net, whether that's financial provision or spiritual nourishment for my family, raising my kids in a Christian home, that the Lord is there and the Lord is the one who provides, that I'm not completely self-reliant. And I take myself back to that place where I remember that actually without him I have nothing. And I think about every day when I wake up that I have breath because of him, I can get out of bed because of him, and everything I have actually comes from him. And when I look back and see the history of his faithful provision in my life, it gives me faith for the future, because it's not all on my shoulders, because he's brought me this far. And whatever the future looks like, ups and downs included, he'll be with me. We have nothing to offer God. God is God and we are not. And what that helps us do is be resilient. It helps us not give up when we fail and when we stumble, which we have done and we will do again. But what we do have is a loving Father who comes to us in those moments when we failed, when we fished all night without a single bite. And he says, let's try it again. What do you say we do it together this time? I'll help you. The third thing, and possibly the most difficult thing for people who've been brought up as we've been brought up in the culture of kind of radical individualism where we're so self-reliant, is that we actually have to allow the Lord to serve us. The passage says, now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them some bread and some fish. Okay, guys, can we bring the fish and the bread over to the campfire and sit around the wee circle, right? No, actually, leave the bread. Don't open the bread, right? But you can pretend that you're having bread and fish. I know it's quite boring. Sorry about that. But okay, come on in. So the fishermen are in, the bread's in, the fire's lit, and the bread and the fish are being shared around, and Jesus is providing for his people. The disciples were being healed and restored sitting around this fire, being warmed and loved by Jesus. And he was serving them bread and fish with nail marks in his hands and scars on his face. And one commentator says that the reason why they didn't recognize him is because he was so scarred. And another one said the reason why they didn't recognize him is because he was glorified, he'd been risen, but he hadn't yet ascended to the Father, but he was different. And I kind of think it's a mix of both. He's scarred, he's the physically risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord could have appeared in any way at all this third time in Galilee, but he chose this exact way. He chose a fire and some fish and a get-together with his disciples. Because the whole story of John's Gospel and the whole story of the Bible is a story of God's love for fallen humanity. Jesus wanted to restore and heal his people by showing them love. If you're a Christian, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because this was all planned and decided in eternity past. God knew every mistake we would make. He knew everything that was going to go wrong. And he knew that it was going to cost the life of his son to fix it all. And they did it anyway. And God did it because he loves us. Every desertion, every denial. The more we engage with the truth of that, the more we'll be warmed. The way the disciples were warmed sitting around this fire, and actually it's like a fire, the further you go away from that truth, the colder you get. And so if you recognize spiritual coldness in your life where, you know, you're going cold on reading the Bible, if you're spiritually dulled, like you can see Jesus on the shore, but you're not sure it's him anymore, it's possible that what you need to do is come back to the warming fire of God's love. Not to sort of engage with peripheral issues, but come back to the center of God's love and look at this gospel and see what God's done for you in the person of Jesus Christ and be transformed by that. So to let Jesus serve us, Peter struggled with this before, and Jesus said to him, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you don't belong to me. But this time Peter submits and he allows the Lord to serve him. Jesus is not just a great moral teacher or a political worldview or a life enhancement program. He's the risen Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we understand that, you want to stand up? Guys, well done. We go from poor sad old Peter to, go for it. Hey, happy days. Well done. Well done. And it nourishes us from inside and it transforms us. So guys, thank you very much. Well done. No, you can have toast when you get home. So listen, put this stuff back up on the table for me, please, and away and get your seats, and well done, and bless you. Can I pray for you guys before you go, actually? Is that all right? Let's pray. Let's do our prayer hands before we go. Okay, well done. So Lord God, thank you for all of these guys who have helped out telling this story. Lord, it's not a story just for entertainment's sake or, you know, to have a bit of crack, but actually, Lord, we want these kids to be transformed by the truth of this good news and to live lives totally enveloped and warmed by the love of Jesus Christ. So I pray your blessing on them all, Lord. And would you gather them close to yourself and walk with them? And Lord, we recognize that it is by your power that happens. And give us wisdom as church and as parents and cousins and brothers and sisters and whatever, to provide and to walk with these young people and nourish them and help them in their way. Lord, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And so we're going to stand together and worship the Lord. Guys, way back to your seats. Thank you very much. Well done. Thank you. And let's stand and praise the Lord.
Amen. We've had a wonderful reminder this morning that because God is alive, that we are people who can go about our business in life, the big things and the small things, with praise in our hearts. And I pray that that would be the way that we live our lives this week. I love that story that Johnny shared with us this morning, and the fact that Jesus Christ met with the disciples in a very ordinary place, just on a beach out fishing. God is in the big things and God is in the small things of our life. If you're here this morning and you've got an issue or a person who is heavy on your heart and you would like to share that with a member of the pastoring team, then Johnny and I will be at the front at the end. You're very welcome to do that. There's no prayer ministry as such this morning, but we'd be very happy to pray with you if you'd like to share anything with us. Our Easter dismissal should hopefully appear on the screen. Let's say it with lots of praise in our voice. Go in the peace of the risen Christ. Alleluia, alleluia.